Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Enjoying this nice warm weather? I asked Linda yesterday, I said, remind me of why we live here year-round. Hey, we got to be someplace, right? There's always something, no matter where you are. So you might as well enjoy it, because it's always interesting. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And Lord, we just ask you just to speak to our hearts today, Lord. Pour your love out on us. Strengthen us with your might. Encourage us with your word. Touch your people today, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Carlton, you said something this morning about the imperfect bride. And that's what we are. In God's eyes, he sees us differently, but yet, for us, we don't always feel very adequate for the Lord, do we? I'm going to be talking today about in Hebrew, it's the adoret, the mantle. A mantle, of course, is a garment. We read about Elijah wearing one. But it's also a calling. It's a covering. It's a badge of an office. And it's an emblem that demands obedience. As Christians, we have an office. We have a calling. We have a message. Do we have a mantle? In the Bible, we see many interesting pairing of individuals. A lot of opposites. Cain and Abel. Abraham and Lot. Isaac and Ishmael. Jacob and Esau. David and Saul. We even see some that aren't different. They're very similar, like Ezra and Nehemiah. And we see two that we're going to talk about today, Elijah and Elisha. Were they really that different? You know, when you first read it, you tend to think so, but actually they're really two sides of the same coin, aren't they? They had the same message, they had the same God, they had the same calling. Now, Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Elijah. We talked about his victory on Mount Carmel, and then we talked about him running away and hiding in a cave on Mount Sinai. And the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I've been very, very zealous for the Lord. But now I'm the only one left, and no one's hearing me. He's discouraged. In 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholath shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. How many prophets in the Bible does it say that they were anointed to be a prophet? One. Does that mean the others weren't? Not necessarily. It just says this is the only one that it says was anointed to be a prophet. Did Elijah anoint Hazael and Jehu? Actually, if you read about it, you see that Elisha did. But yet, it said, you will anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. So when Elisha did it, actually, it was Elijah that was doing it. See, it still remains true. Verse 17, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Elijah thought he was all alone, but there's always a remnant, isn't there? Is there a remnant here? You better hope you're part of the remnant. And that remnant is getting smaller and smaller. Just read the newspaper. People are walking away, and John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. But there's always a remnant. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Elisha was plowing. Why was he plowing? Because they just had the first rain in 3.5 years, so they decided they're going to plant some crops. You know, that makes sense, doesn't it? He's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's behind the 12th. He has servants that are working. But yet, doesn't consider himself beneath going out there working with them, does he? I believe that he came from a godly family. His name says that. His name, Elisha, means God is salvation, or my God is salvation, or God is my salvation, depending on how you interpret it. So we see that he was brought up in a godly home. Also, we see, since there's 12 yoke of oxen, that he was well-to-do. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? You know, Jesus didn't think too highly of someone that came to him and said, well, I'll follow you, but let me go home and bury my father first. Is this the same thing that's being said here? No. Actually, what's being said here, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? Elisha's heart said, yes, I will. But let me go finish up the business I have to finish up. For one thing, it would be a distraction to him, wouldn't it? He would always think that he didn't finish it up. And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. He went back and had a feast, a celebration. By burning the oxen, he's saying goodbye to his past, isn't he? He's making a very definite statement. It's like the fishermen that Jesus called that set their nets down. They walked away from them. A feast, a celebration for all the people. And Matthew was a tax collector. Some places he's called Levi. Both are true. And Jesus called him and said, come follow me. And the next thing we read of, they're at Matthew's house having a big dinner with a lot of people. They're celebrating. The same as Elisha's doing. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating him being called to serve the Lord. And it is cause for celebration. Because when God calls us to serve him, that's one of the most important things we're going to experience, isn't it? So he threw, Elijah tossed his mantle, cast his mantle on Elisha. How do you think Elisha felt? You think it might be a little bit overwhelming? You think maybe he might be thinking, why me? Who am I? Elisha served Elijah for 10 years. They became very, very close. I'm sure there's a lot of instruction, but I'm sure there's a lot of personal interaction, a lot of enjoyable experiences between them, conversations and events. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see Elijah about to be taken to heaven. And Elisha insists on going with him to seeing what happens, to follow him all the way until he is taken to heaven. Elijah tries to talk him out of it, or I don't think he's trying to talk him out of it. I think he's just giving him the opportunity to just go home if he wants to. But he didn't do that. So they went to several different places. In each place there were sons of the prophets, and they stood there watching what was happening and them going by. And then they came to the Jordan River, and Elijah took his mantle, and he smote the water with it, and the waters parted, and they went across. Elisha went with them. They had an audience. Even then, didn't they? The sons of the prophets. When Elijah and Elisha crossed the Jordan River, there were those that stood afar off. In Matthew chapter 14, we see Peter walking on the water. When he walked on the water, there were those that stayed in the boat. Which are we? Are we like those that stand and watch? Or are we like those that step into what they are called to do? Why was Peter able to walk on the water? Because he had the authority to do so. He was given that authority. Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you. Jesus said, come. Guess what? That's authority, isn't it? When he says, come unto me, that's authority. Get in the boat and go across to the other side. No storm's going to hurt them. That's the authority. The Lord called him. He said, come. It's a calling. His office that he was given at that moment demanded obedience from the water. Do you believe that? Obedience from the water. Obedience from everything. Peter didn't just have authority. He stepped into it. He stepped out of that boat. If you want to operate in the authority that the Lord gives you, you have to step into it. You have to walk in it. In Joshua chapter 3, the Lord repeats something he had told to Moses, because after all, he had told Joshua that he, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. He said, every place that the sole of your foot will step on, I have given to you. That's authority. Do we walk that way? It's true with us. Spiritually, it's true with us. It doesn't mean we can go into our neighbor's yard and walk and take... There are some people who think they can, by the way. But it doesn't mean spiritually, we have the authority every place we step, don't we? But we have to step in that authority. After Elijah was taken to heaven, Elisha has to go back, and he comes to the same river. What does he do? He's got the mantle, because the mantle fell from Elijah as Elijah was being taken up into heaven. So he takes that mantle and he wraps it up and he strikes the water. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He said. God answered him. The water separated and he walked across on dry ground. Our calling, our gifts, What's the difference between gifts and calling? Not really a whole lot of difference, is there? Except I think gifts are those things that are given to us to enable us to fulfill our calling. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Some translations say they're irrevocable. That means if God gives us gifts and calling, they're ours, aren't they? Of course, we all know what happened to Peter, don't we? Storms can do that. He took his eyes off Jesus. Everybody gives Peter a bad time. That's what one of the things he's remembered for. But yeah, we got to remember Peter stepped out of that boat, didn't he? Everybody else that's giving him a bad time are probably still in the boat. He saw the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus. You know what? I think it was supposed to happen that way. Why do I say that? Because if it hadn't happened, Peter would have walked back to the boat completely full of himself, wouldn't he? Look what I did. I would have. Did you see that? No. It had to be, did you see what the Lord did for me? When I was falling, when I was sinking into that water, did you see what He did for me? He picked me up. And together, we came back to the boat. Is there anybody here that feels insufficient to serve the Lord? What? Feel like a imperfect bride? I'm going to read something. Once again, I've done this before, but from the Book of Mysteries. This is on the Adoret, the mantle. Everybody familiar with the Book of Mysteries? I read something from it not too long ago. It's Jonathan Cahn, and it's basically his daily lessons. It's a devotional that you can read, and I highly recommend it because it's really a blessing. There's a student and there's a teacher. It was the middle of the afternoon. We went up a high mountain and to the same cave in which we had seen the engraving of the cherub with the outstretched wings. The teacher went inside without me and soon emerged holding a large garment, a robe of sorts made of rough, light brown material. A mantle, he said, but unlike the one I showed you earlier, it's made of camel's hair, as in the mantle of Elijah. The one he cast upon the shoulders of Elisha, signifying that Elisha would follow in his footsteps as a prophet of the Lord. Can you imagine being Elisha and feeling Elijah's mantle coming over you? It must have been overwhelming. He must have felt totally inadequate. Undoubtedly, said the teacher, but so did all the others who received their mantles. From Moses to Isaiah to Jeremiah to Peter, they all felt unworthy of the mantle given them. And with good reason. The mantle was too big. You heard the expression, you know, you never fill his shoes? It's like a mantle, isn't it? But remember, where am I? And so too it is with you, with me, with all his children. Each one is giving a mantle, a calling, and you will be given yours. But remember, your mantle is your adoret, and the adoret always speaks of greatness. So your calling will be too big for you. It won't fit. It won't match who you are. See, in Hebrew, the mantle is called the adoret. Adoret means large, big, great, wide, powerful, excellent, noble, mighty, and glorious. The mantle is bigger and greater than the one it's given to. It will always be greater, more noble, more excellent, more glorious than the one who wears it and to whom it is given. There will be times when you struggle with that, with its magnitude in comparison to who you are. Just try serving the Lord, and you're going to be reminded by the enemy constantly, by yourself constantly, that it's bigger than you. But why? Why does God give us mantles that are too big and don't fit? Your mantle is not meant to fit who you are. It's meant to fit who you are to be, who you are to become. So when you were a little child, your parents bought you clothes that didn't fit. Clothes that you could grow into. Anybody have that happen to them? Let's not get the shoes just exactly the same size. In 2 weeks, he's going to need bigger ones, right? It's to fit who you were to become. So too, your mantle must be beyond you, that you can grow into it, that you can rise to it. So never be discouraged at the difference in size. It must be that way, that you might become greater, more excellent, more noble, more powerful, and more glorious than you are now. It kind of tells us to seek better of ourselves, doesn't it? And that's what we constantly have to be doing, seeking better of ourselves. So today we're supposed to embrace the adder at the mantle. Accept its greatness and that it's over and above you. Believe it, and by God, rise to it. Rise to it. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of your calling. We're called to be Christians, aren't we? Walk worthy of it. That's something we strive for. That's something we seek for. There's going to come a time when we're in heaven when we're going to be a lot more perfect than we are now, right? What's that? One would hope. Before Elijah was taken up to heaven, he turned to Elisha and said, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And what was Elisha's answer? Well, you know, I've always wanted a Lamborghini. Maybe good health, wealth, comfort, luxury, prestige, fancy jet plane. No. What he asked for was something pertaining to the effectiveness of his calling. Shouldn't what we desire be similar? He asked for a double portion of his spirit. Whose spirit? The Holy Spirit. Yep. Moses, at the end of his ministry, went up on a mountain. Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, also went up on a mountain. Elijah, at the end of his ministry, was taken up to heaven. Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, ascended to heaven. You notice there's a little difference in words there? I'll let you think about that and decide for yourself why. But I think that's significant. Moses passed his mantle figuratively onto Joshua. Elijah passed his mantle literally onto Elisha. But what about Jesus? Did he pass the mantle on? I see you pointing to yourself, Sally. Yeah. He did. Our calling comes from him. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Step out of the boat. Step out of the boat, Peter, but keep looking at me this time. This morning is Communion Sunday. I'm going to ask Bill and Wayne, would you help out? Of course he will. Wayne's a dedicated servant, so is Bill. We're going to pass out the elements. And while they're being passed out, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, there's a provision there, isn't there, that we can all take of this. Examine yourself and talk to the Lord about it. Thank you. I'm going to ask everybody just to take a few minutes, bow your head, close your eyes, and just speak to the Lord. Maybe ask forgiveness. Maybe ask for a better relationship with that person that always seems to get on your nerves. We don't have any of those, do we? Has everybody been served? And when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your body, which you gave, which you allowed to be nailed to that cross. For the forgiveness of our sins. You took our sins upon you. And you imputed to us your righteousness. You made a switch. You took our reason for death on you. You paid our penalty. And you gave us your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for the body that you gave. That was broken for us. You may eat the bread. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for the blood that you shed, the blood that cleanses us from sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, for providing salvation to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may drink the cup.
Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Yes, there's something about that name, the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us to you. Lord, just be with each one of us and strengthen us and enable us, Lord, to fulfill your purpose in our lives as much as we can anyway. And Lord, we're relying on you for the rest. Because he that's begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it till the end. And we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that while we are not perfect brides yet, in your eyes we are, but Lord, help us to be more so. Continue your work in us, Lord, as your word says. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each one of us, and you bring us back safe tonight, Lord, and be glorified in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.